This morning, I'm following in Janet's footsteps something that she started for us a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to follow up on that really, and we'll lead us into things that we're going to talk about over the next Sunday morning. So I'm going to talk about this morning about our identity and the issue of who we are. A number of people in the church have been part of this course that we've been running, Freedom in Christ. Who's been on the Freedom in Christ course or is now currently doing the Freedom in Christ course? Lots of people. We believe it's so significant, and some of the things I'm going to say this morning will be revision for your end of term Freedom in Christ exam, which doesn't exist, but I believe this morning that we need to saturate our minds with the Holy Spirit truth so that we know who we are. Are you ready? Okay, I want to start with a story. One day, a sheep farmer took his flock out to pasture. As he did so, he found a lone, shivering lion cub in the grass, who had been separated from his family. For the safety and the survival of the lion cub, the farmer decided to take him home to the farmhouse and care for him. Over the next 8 months, the cub grew with the sheep and became part of the herd, acting and responding and behaving like a sheep. In essence, the young lion had lost himself and had become one of them. One day, 4 years later, the young lion was grazing with the herd when suddenly, just across the river, a huge beast appeared that the lion had never seen before. Fear-stricken, both he and the sheep fled back to the safety of the farmhouse. A few days later, when the young lion was drinking from the river, the beast appeared again. It moved towards him and made a deafening sound that filled the forest. To try and appease him, the young lion attempted to make the same sound. However, the only noise that came from his gaping jaws was the sound of a bleating sheep. The beast responded with an even louder burst, which seemed to say, "Try it again!" After 7 or 8 attempts, the young lion suddenly heard himself make the same sound as the beast. He also felt stirrings in his body and feelings, things that he'd never known before. It was as if he was experiencing a total transformation in mind, in body, and spirit. After a while, the big beast turned his back on the young lion to head towards the forest. Then he paused to look back as if to say to the young lion, "Are you coming?" The young lion knew what the gesture meant and suddenly realized that his day of decision had arrived, a day to become true to himself and leave the false image of another life behind. It was an invitation to a sheep to become king of the jungle. After looking back and forth on the farm and the jungle a few times, the young lion turned his back on the farm and followed the beast into the forest to become who he'd always been, a lion king. A lion king. One of the things that Dwayne talked about was a shift that was coming, and I believe now more than ever it's time for us to get hold of the truth of who we are. So many times we live as a sheep and we don't recognize that actually that's not who we are. Of course, the good news is we've got help. The Bible's God's love letter to us, and the helper himself, the Holy Spirit, who reveals truth. It's amazing. So the big question today, and Janet asked it 2 weeks ago, is who do you think you are? Because who you think you are, do you know, who you think you are really matters. Because our identity has a massive impact on our behavior, which in turn determines our destiny. Who wants the best plan of destiny for their lives? And the way we behave matters, but before we change our behavior, we need to see ourselves in the light of the truth. And this morning, there's 3 things I want to very quickly look at to do with identity. The first is to look back at our original identity in the light of creation. And, we're catching up. There we go. So the first thing I want to look at is our original identity, and that this morning, I'll explain a bit more later as we go, is represented by, this is a tent, believe it or not. It's a kind of a palace tent. It's luxurious, it's impressive. It may look just like your tent if you go to Grapevine or the One Event, but it may not. So that's the first thing. The second thing is our fallen identity, our identity in the light of the fall. And that's represented by this less glamorous tent. And finally, we'll look at who we are as a result of Christ. You could call that our real identity, our true identity. And I don't have a tent for that, but it all makes sense. Okay, so our original identity. And Janet talked the other week about how we answer the question, who are you, when you're introduced. There's all kinds of things we could come up with. If we looked at purely a materialistic view of the world, we could say that we're the sum total of a bunch of raw materials. Have you ever thought about this? We're made up of, this is true apparently, you and I are made up of 140 grams of potassium. Did you know that? Which is the equivalent of 333 bananas. Made up of 1 kilo of calcium, which is 1,450 pints of skimmed milk. 100 grams of sodium, which is included in 32 bottles of tomato ketchup. 2.6 grams of fluorine, don't forget the fluorine, 26 large tubs of toothpaste, tubes of toothpaste. We're made up of 40 litres of water, which is enough to fill 4 washing up bowls. 28 kilos of muscle, which is the equivalent of 248 quarter pound burgers. And if you've eaten all of those, you'll certainly have plenty of this, because the last part is 14 kilograms of fat. Which is the same as 35 large packets of butter. So that's what we're made up of. Did you know that? Impressed? Just look at the person next to you. Just think of all those things. But the Bible has a much higher view of who we are as human beings. Psalm 139, I'm sure many of you will know it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Last time you looked in the mirror, did you say, great job, God? Sorry? That's an odd thing to say when you looked in the mirror, Ron, but that's good. I like butter too. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing the way that God put us together. Those of you who have considered it or thought about it for a while will know far more than I am. But let's just look at our hands for a minute. Just show me your hand. There's the shopping list. So in 1 square inch of your hand, we have 9 feet of blood vessels. 600 pain sensors, 9,000 nerve endings, 36 heat sensors, and 75 pressure sensors. I don't know what an inch is anymore, but I know that all of those things, those things are true. I need to go metric. So do you know how unique and amazing you are? We need to realize that we are fashioned and formed by our Creator. Our bodies are amazing. Do you say that, Ronnie, when you look in the mirror? It's good news. But amazing as our physical bodies are, of course, that's not all. We are wonderfully complex beings. We have all kinds of unique personal characteristics. I think it's fair to say, those of you who live in a family, we are very different. Would you agree with that? Yes. We have minds and ability to think. We have emotions to empathize, to have joy. We have a will to make decisions. We have a spiritual side of our being that means that we can have a relationship with God. We are gloriously made. And all of that, all of this, is part of our original identity. In fact, the Bible has such a high view that it says we are made in God's own image. Do you like yourself today? God does. He made you in his image. Genesis 1, 26, 28 says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." So God created human beings in his own image. There's something that is almost God-like. There's something of royalty at the very heart of you and at the very heart of me. We aren't God, but there is something God-like. God's original plan for human beings was for us to carry his good government onto this planet. God was clearly pleased with his ultimate creation in its original state. Genesis 1 says, God created the birds of the air, the small animals, the large animals. He said all these things were good. Then he made man. And what did he say? This is very good. Not just good, but very good. Created in his image, designed to be royalty, God says, very good. Didn't God do a good job when he made you? Do you believe it? Really? Good. Turn to the person next to you and say, good job. So God put the first man into the garden where they lacked nothing. They were spiritually alive as well as physically alive. And this is the point. God likes you as the human being that he made you to be. But who do you think you are? What do you think about yourself? Because right at the essence of who you are, there is something, the very stamp, the very essence of God. Think of a newborn child. Those of you who've had children know that you don't have to wait until the child grows up and starts to achieve anything before you love them. And part of that is because the very essence of who you are is in them. What a wonderful thing. And it's the same with God. There's something unique and wonderful about the way God has made us, the very high point of his creation. Don't let the secular evolutionists tell you anything otherwise. There is something wonderful about the way God has made people. God declared very good before man had done anything. This is huge. It affects all of us. So if you're still seeking your identity and your security in what you do, you haven't fully understood God's heart for you. I think I've got a pretty healthy view of how God sees me. But from time to time, we have to pause and just make sure that our identity and our security are based on what God says and not all the stuff that I'm trying to do for him. Because, you know, trying won't work. So our original identity, this tent palace, if you like, this image, is absolutely glorious. And you may have got it, or you may be struggling to think of the idea of who you are as being glorious. I don't know. But our original identity was perfect. And then we know that something went very wrong. Very early in the Bible story, Genesis chapter 3, the first man and woman God created in the perfect relationship with God, they chose to disobey. And it's what we call, many of us know, the fall. So I'm going to talk about number two, our fallen identity. And so often, if we're going to understand how we get messed up, it's not because God did anything wrong. It's because we turned our back on him. So not only do we have to grapple with understanding our original identity, but we have to understand that because we are born human beings, we have inherently something of a fallen identity. I know some of us know this, but bear with me. It's not what's new that sets you free. It's what's true that sets you free. So our fallen identity, and for this, I've got this image of a grubby old tent. And if you compare this to the other tent that I had a picture of, then you can see there's quite a difference. And if you like, and the reason we're talking about tents is because, well, it makes more sense a little bit later, but if you lived inside this tent versus the other tent, then everything in the atmosphere of this tent would affect you. And so when we think about our fallen identity and really getting our heads around it, this is all to do with Adam. And you might say, well, I'm nothing to do with Adam. That was thousands of years ago. But the very fact that we are human beings, by virtue of the fact that we are born physically, means even though we have the stamp of God, we also have the inherent fallen DNA. There's nothing we can do about it. It's bad news. How many people know that you don't have to teach people to be naughty? How many people know that if you've got kids, you don't have to train them how to be selfish? It just happens. It's part of our fallen identity. It's part of what it means that we are physically human beings. Romans 5 says this: you know the story of how Adam landed us in this dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. It's bad news. So the idea here then, I'm saying, is that we're born into this spiritually grubby tent. So the impact of this fall means that whether we like it or not, whether we try or not, we're born with an inherited selfish anti-God nature. The Bible says we are in Adam. And as a result of that, there's a number of things that happen. I've got six key things. Because of our fallen identity, we're dead. So although we're born physically alive, we're born spiritually dead. We aren't born new in Christ, we're born separated from God. Number two, because of our fallen identity, we're condemned. As human beings, because Adam went out of the garden, out of God's blessing, we are under condemnation, big word, and judgment. So as fallen beings, we are fallen. How many people walk around with a sense of guilt and shame? You don't need to raise your hand. But this is to do with our fallen state. And even now, many of us may be plagued with that sense of guilt and shame. That is due to our fallen state, for our fallen identity. Number three, rejected. Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden as spiritual orphans. They suffered rejection. How many people recognize that we feel rejected? That's because of our fallen identity. We're living in the wrong tent under the wrong authority. Number four, bound. We're bound, or we're tied up, or we're chained by sin. How many people struggle with addictions? That's part of our fallen identity. That's where we head. That's what naturally happens. Number five, paupers, spiritual paupers in our fallen identity. We're outside of the presence of God. Rather than the authority to rule and reign, we're separated. Number six, hopeless. Something that God never created, never intended in the original creation. As we walk away from our Creator, there's a sense of hopelessness and despair rather than security in our future. And all of these things are symptoms of living in Adam, in this grubby fallen tent. Now, I know I knew all this before, but somehow as I've been reading recently and preparing for this morning, it hit me really hard that actually a lot of the difficulties, a lot of the struggles that I have, that we have, are purely part of this fallen identity. We live in this grubby tent. It's naturally where we head. And unless we realize this bad news, then we can't receive the good news. And I don't know about you, but sometimes this morning we sang a song, Our God Saves, and it's a nice song and we're saved and that's all kind of good. But sometimes we forget exactly what are we saved from. Because if you don't realize the consequences of our fallen identity, then we don't benefit from the good news of what's coming next. And actually, if you, I don't know about you, but as I look down this list and I recognize the elements in my own life or those around me, causes me to once again realize that I need to know the truth of who I am in Christ. Because this is the reality that I face. This is the reality of the people around me, of what they're living in. And the next few weeks, we're going to unpack some of these in some more detail. But of course, if that's the bad news, and we've really got hold of that, we know that the good news is that God had a plan. A good plan to rescue us, to save us. He sent Christ to undo all the effects of our fallen identity. What an amazing reality. So what Adam did and what we've done ever since, Jesus came to restore us back to our original identity. But actually, it's even better than that, because in Christ, not only do we come back to our original identity, but something even more glorious happens. We get a renewed identity. So before I became a Christian, yes, I was made in the image of God, but essentially I was living in the grubby, fallen tent. But when I become a Christian, I come into Christ and under Christ, and I live in his tent, which is the palace tent, but somehow it's even better. Whether you believe it or not, if you're a Christian, then the palace tent is where you live. That's the reality. The minute you became a child of God, you came into Christ, into union with him, you get, and Dave mentioned it this morning, everything that he has is now available to you. That's the truth of living in the palace tent. That is pretty good news. Here's a good scripture. Even before he made the world, God loved us. Anyone recognize Ephesians 1? Anybody read Ephesians 1 recently? So, the bad news is bad. The original news was good. The news now is even better. And it's not that there was a hiccup and fallen identity, God hadn't seen it coming. If this is true, then even before he made the world, which is a while ago, God loved us. And you can personalize it. We sing it so often, God loves me. He chose me. Even before the world, even before history as we know it, God had a plan. And in human history, God effected that plan at just the right time. The Bible says Jesus became man. Why did he become man? Because he needed to become like the first man, Adam, and live obediently, as all men ever since have not done. He came to pay a real physical as well as spiritual price so that we could be rescued from our fallen identity. I read this: the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that we, the sons of men, might become the sons and daughters of God. That is good news. Read it again. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that we, the sons of men, might become the sons and daughters of God. Today, if you've made that decision, you are a son or a daughter of God. You are a child of God. Those of us who say whoopee, say whoopee. I know that's not all of us. Whoopee is not a word that is used in our common language, but for some of us that is the case. If it's not whoopee, then you insert your own. Did you nearly fall off your chair then, Janet? It could be a woe, it could be a whoopee. But it's good news. He effected that plan by sending Christ into the earth in Jesus. Romans 5 says this: Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes people right in God's sight and gives them life. One sin, bad news, but one act of righteousness gives us life. Jesus, the Son of God, became man for us. He lived the perfect life of obedience to the Father for us. He was crucified for us. He died for us. He was buried for us. He was raised to life for us. He ascended for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father for us. And he's coming back. Why? For us. Whoopee. That is good news. Come on. Always part of God's plan in eternity and in history. Then he sent his Spirit to come and make us once again reborn, new creations, regeneration. We accept Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and changes our identity forever. Another part of Ephesians 1 says, it's in Christ that you found yourself home, free, signed, sealed, delivered by the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we are now in Christ. So it's kind of the tent palace and more. That is good news. The New Testament describes it in different ways, doesn't it? It says Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, we're vitally linked. Jesus is like the husband, we're like the wife. Jesus is like the foundations, we're the building. Jesus is the head, we're the body. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. There is a oneness when we are connected to Jesus. We'll have a look over the next few weeks, but did you know that there's 130 references in the New Testament that uses the phrase in Christ Jesus, in whom or in him? And I heard someone say this, if you ask the Apostle Paul for one phrase that defines what a Christian is, well, some might say, well, forgiveness, and that's a part of it. Some might say being baptized, that's a part of it. Some might say freedom, that's a part of it. But if you ask the Apostle Paul to describe a Christian, he would say in Christ. That's what it is. That's what it means to be a Christian, in Christ. Living in him and him living in us. And I love this picture of the tent, just because, although it's not obvious at first, if we are living in something, it affects the atmosphere of that, affects all areas of our life. So, this whole thing about determining our behaviour that affects our destiny, if you and I know who we are in Christ, what amazing revelation. What an amazing truth. If you're on Freedom in Christ course, you're starting to see it, or you've seen it, or you're part of the way along the journey, or you're nearly there, or, well, we're all on a journey. But if you want to work back, we want to see God's destiny for our lives. We need to know the identity we have in Christ. So what does living in Christ look like? Well, you could quickly say it's the opposite of all those other things, couldn't you? Because in Christ, therefore, we're no longer dead. We're reborn. We're new creations. We're no longer condemned. We're righteous. We're no longer rejected. We're sons and daughters of God. We're no longer bound. We're free. We're no longer paupers. We're royalty in Christ. We're no longer hopeless. We are full of hope. And this morning, I want to finish with a clip which I think brings all of this together. Can you go and press stop at the right time? Um, just before we show this, is everyone okay with your identity now? All clear? All happy? It's good news. It was bad news. Not just bad news, very bad news. Really bad news. But then in Christ, we have everything. You know, sometimes I read stuff in the Bible, I don't know about you, but it's easy to just gloss over it. If that's true, in Christ we have everything. That's quite a lot of stuff. I struggle with getting hold of the fact that I have something, but having everything in Christ is quite a lot of stuff. That's quite impressive. Okay, so this, I want to show you a clip from a blockbuster film, Blood Diamond. I don't know if anyone has seen the film Blood Diamond. Basically, the scene we're about to watch is there's a guy, Solomon Vandy, who's the African man in the clip, and he's been in constant pursuit of his son, Dia, after he was kidnapped by RUF guerrillas, basically the bad guys. Solomon himself was enslaved by the RUF and forced to work in the diamond mines. He finds a rare diamond worth millions, buries it, and hopes that it will help buy back his son. Meanwhile, Dia's kidnappers, the violent militia, have brainwashed Dia and turned him into a killer. His captors have conditioned him to be a ruthless killer. They've even given him a new name, See No More. The RUF force him to commit terrible atrocities to the point where he can't even remember his former identity or his family. After his escape from slavery, Solomon chases his son across the continent and risks everything time and time again to save his son. Let's take a look at what happens when a father is face to face with a son who hardly remembers the life they once shared together. I am your father. Why don't we just close our eyes for a moment? Father God, this morning, I just pray that you'll help each one of us to settle in our hearts who we are in you. Some of us have known about the truth for many years, and we're on a journey to know the truth and allow it to influence our behavior and affect our destiny. And Lord, today as part of Ashwood Church and those of us who are guests here, you're included too. I believe that now more than ever is the time for us to recognize who we are in Jesus. Firstly, for our sake, but then for the sake of those who don't yet know. The truth is that we live in the palace tent because of all you've done for us, Lord. And yet so often we're tricked, or we choose to live in the filthy, dirty, grubby tent. And today, my prayer, Lord, that as we stand together, church, to support, love, care for one another, you help us by your Holy Spirit, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would see ourselves the way that you see us. Fearfully and wonderfully made in Christ Jesus, with everything available to us in him, through him. What an amazing truth. What a wonderful reality. It's glorious. It's glorious. And I pray, Lord, that even now, by your Holy Spirit, that you would just reveal to us how you see us. And for those of us who feel we already have a healthy view of that, I just pray that you would just sharpen our focus, increase our understanding, grow our awareness. And Lord, today we'll just take a moment just to respond to you personally, just to open up a conversation. Says, God, this is where I'm at today.